Charge of everything, isn't he? And he's over all and in all and through all. That's what the scriptures tell us, and that he does take care of us, and that we can raise a hallelujah in any circumstance and up from the ashes that we have made, from the fire that we started even many times, we will rise better and stronger and more faithful and more beautiful than ever because of who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that amazing? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And that's what we celebrate when we come here on Sunday morning. And so if that doesn't get you excited, I'm not sure exactly what will. You go ahead and tell me, and I'll try to figure that out, because that is amazing news for us, and that's the God that we serve, and that's why we come to him in prayer, and why we bring our petitions and requests to him. And so I don't know, are there prayer requests this morning that there is a need that I'm unaware of that we should be praying for? Yes? Okay. Okay.
My boyfriend gave me high sugar levels.
Okay. Greg?
There's a couple that I knew inside of them when I lived there. They lived on the east side, and they hung across the gym. And I just knew them from briefly. And I think I went to school with him.
Okay. Yep, I saw a hand over here. Unspoken. And I'm sure there are many unspokens.
My mom's going backwards again.
Okay.
My wife's having some more health issues.
Okay. So Randy's mom, Tina's mom, unspoken, this family of these people in Saginaw. Yes, Jane.
I have a praise.
Bring it. Good.
So I feel like a new person. I have a life that I can help other people.
So if you need anything, see Jane.
Thank you, Jane.
Fantastic. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, I knew you had one.
I praise God that he got me through my surgery, and I'm feeling a whole lot better.
That makes it sound so mundane, too, but Donna's very thankful, and we're all thankful that the emergency surgery, right, that had to happen went well, and that she's recovering and doing well. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you first and foremost for just your love in our life and your protection and your provision and your care and concern over everything that happens and comes into our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you take care of us, and you take care of us better than we could ever imagine, and you take care of us in such a beautiful way that many times we don't understand it until years later, and we can look back and say, maybe God knew what he was doing. And we just thank you for that. Thank you that your will is done in our lives. And so, God, we just thank you for these answered prayers, for these praise reports. We thank you that you are moving in our lives. You're moving in the lives of people around us, that you every day are going before us and behind us, that you are opening doors so that we can share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are opening avenues so that we can care for people around us, and that you can get the glory, and we just praise you for that. We thank you for all of those situations and opportunities in our life, and we thank you for all of the ways that you continue to move on our behalf even before we speak. God, we know there are heavy hearts this morning. We know that people around us, loved ones, are sick or ailing or suffering in some way or another, whether medically and it's shingles or sugar or just the recovery issues that come along with having had an illness. God, we just pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that as a people, your Holy Spirit would just move within us and empower us, and that, God, we would just be strong and be healthy, that you would bring protection first and foremost, but then, God, you would just provide all that is necessary for everyday interactions and actions, God, that you would continue to just give supernaturally into our lives so that, God, we can make it through, so that we can know that you are with us and walking with us, and that we will recover quickly and we will be healthy and we will be strong. God, we just pray that you would continue to be with the unspoken requests that we bring to you, those prayers that are so deep and need-based that, God, it's too much for words sometimes. But you know the heart, you know the mind of your people, you know everything that there is in the situations that we're in, Lord, and in those prayers that are too deep for words, even those groanings that we bring to you, God, you understand and you know and you take care of. And so we just pray in Jesus' name that you would handle those situations, that your will would be done, and that you would be a hedge of protection, that you would be a stronghold, that you would be a mighty fortress that we can run to and find protection when that's the only recourse we have. God, we just pray that you would continue to be with us in this service, continue to visit us as we worship you through song, and as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, and as we worship you through giving you our minds as we open up and dissect and look at your word for us and what it truly means and how it impacts our life. God, I just pray that you would continue to be here, that you would continue to move in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the men and women who have sacrificed so that we can worship you freely, so that we can come together and gather in the name of Jesus and not have to fear for our lives as a result. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to just be with us throughout this service and throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward and turn it back over to the worship team.
job. You may be seated.
Yay, yay. Jess, you want to go back a couple slides for me real quick here? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Go forward. One more. Nope, next. Right here. Like, we sing this a lot, right? And you've probably heard this song a lot, but do you think about really what we're saying? I mean, think about these words for me for 1 second, because we talked about this last week, right? Your sovereign hand will be my guide. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Anyone? If you were paying attention last week, you got an answer for me. That he is Lord, right? That he is over all, that he controls, that he is in control of. A sovereign literally holds all decision-making ability and all real ability within their kingdom, right? That's what a sovereign does. And so if God is sovereign and his sovereign hand will be my guide, then he will guide us through life, right? And where my feet fail, anyone ever have failures? Anyone ever have fears? Sure, in life, right? And so we all do that, and fear surrounds me sometimes, but God has never failed, and he won't start now. Think about this, and if we live from a position where we believe this, like we say we do and like we sing, right, then it changes everything, doesn't it? It should. Like, if we live from a position of victory because God has already won the victory for us, then that changes everything, doesn't it? I was gone Friday, Saturday. I went to this coach's clinic first in Lansing, then in Ann Arbor, and I drove back from Ann Arbor this morning. So, yes, it's wonderful. You probably all weren't up at 4:45 this morning, and I was. So if I run a little bit faster, it's because I've had 3 pots this morning of coffee instead of 2. But what's interesting is I work very closely with these 2 men while we're coaching wrestling, and this one guy that's with me is a believer, and him and I are sitting in the car, and we're talking about issues of faith, and we're struggling over these things, and what do you think about this, and what do you think about that? And the third man who's with us, who I've invited to church and has been here one time with me, is not. Right? So he's captive audience for 3 hours while we're talking about Jesus in the car, and even after we've spoken with him about Jesus over this whole seminar, and he didn't know that he was going to be captive for that, and this is all kind of a side note, if you will, but I was excited about it. And while I'm at this conference, the end of the conference is an induction ceremony into the Michigan Wrestling Hall of Fame, and I'm surrounded literally by some of the best wrestlers in the world. Like, Michigan has produced some fantastic wrestlers. Seated next to me is a young man who was a 4-time state champion, 2-time All-American in Division I wrestling. That's pretty cool, right? Sitting right next to him was a 4-time state champion, 3-time Division I champion, and current world champion in his weight class, Greco-Roman wrestling. This is rare air. Right immediately across the table from me is an older gentleman who was on Alma College's very first wrestling team. Like, it spans the generations, and these people have accolades that are just huge and amazing, and the amount of support that they give one another and love one another, and there's not much that wrestlers who wrestle at this level fear. And I don't know how many wrestlers you know, but we're kind of crazy anyway. And so wrestlers who wrestle at that level or in that rarefied air don't fear a whole lot. One of the inductees into this Hall of Fame is Dan Kuhn. Dan Kuhn is from Fowlerville, and he's a teacher at the school. He has a farm, and he's taught for over 30 years and coached for over 30 years. He's impacted life after life after life after life. Day one, when Dan Kuhn went into his very first coaching position, he said to his team, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is what drives me and keeps me centered." This happened in a public school arena. That was what he told his kids, and he shared this with us in this Hall of Fame banquet. And so here's someone whose son is the current world champion at heavyweight, and he's saying, "I believe this about Jesus Christ, and you know what? And so does that kid, and that's what keeps him centered, and that's more important than any accolade he's ever earned." right? Like, that's a pretty great statement, isn't it? Like, these people didn't know that they were coming to church, but that's what happened at this meeting, and that was very cool. And I talked with another young man who was from Nebraska, a two-time All-American Division I wrestler, who travels around for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he's super excited about this platform that God has given him so he can share Jesus with all of these wrestlers, right? And this was the day before, and everyone, again, brought to church, and they didn't even know it was going to happen. It was this beautiful thing, and it's cool the way that God is sovereign, isn't it? Because I've been praying for my friend for over a year now that he would come to know Jesus. And man, did he get a huge dose of Jesus this weekend. And he thought he was just going to a wrestling clinic, right? But that's what God does for us. God is sovereign in our life. God is in control of all of that, no matter how out of control it seems or no matter what is going on. And speaking of, I'm also praying that we can, like, this is an aside, and so I'm going to pick on somebody for just a second, but bear with me. And it's not nearly as exciting, but it's more of a proposition. I know there are a couple of Postuma girls who are great athletes, and I would love to have a women's wrestling program. Just so anyone that wants to know, if you're looking for a scholarship, it's the fastest-growing Division I sport at the collegiate level. Anyway, if anybody's interested, hypothetically. You give me an athlete, and I will make them a wrestler. But because I believe in what wrestling can do for people, you know what? You give me someone who is even a little bit curious about Jesus Christ, and I will show them Jesus Christ because I know what Jesus Christ can do in our life, and I know that he is sovereign, and he is over everything, and I know what he is able to bring to the equation. And sometimes we do struggle with fear. Sometimes our feet fail, and when that happens, I think it's because our perspective is a little bit askew. Right? What are some of your favorite book beginnings in all of literature? Anyone? Once upon a time. Thank you. Okay, what else? It was a dark and stormy night. Yeah. Right? You got that one? Okay. Long, long ago in a galaxy far away. Yeah. Right? How many, like, there are all these wonderful catchphrases and all these wonderful book beginnings that get used and used and used and used, right, all over the place. They call me Ahab. No, that one was only used once. And so there's this all this stuff that covers that, but I think the best beginning and the best place that we can start ever is right here in the Bible. How does the Bible begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God. Isn't that great? In the beginning, God. Like, that is the foundation for all of scriptures. That is the foundation for all of Christianity. Right there in the very opening sentence of the scriptures. In the beginning, God. Right? And so we read on, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Think about this picture in your mind for a second of what's going on. Everything is formless and void, and God is just around it. And he's like, this is dark. It's not good, right? And I know that he thought it wasn't good because God said, no. Let there be light. And it invaded the darkness, and it separated it from what was going on. And God said what? That it was good. Exactly. In the beginning, God did that, and he created that. And he says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, and then verse 9, and God said, and verse 14, and God said, and verse 20, and God said, and then finally verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Hold on a second. In the beginning, God. And then we fast forward kind of to the end of what's happening here, or the end part of what's happening here, and God says, let us make man in our image. Whom is he speaking to? Right? The Son and the Spirit, wasn't he? Because God has always been in community. God is three in one. Did you? And this is one of those things people ask me about all the time. Explain the Trinity to me. I can't. Like I know that it is, but you can ask God about it when you get there, because it will make your brain smoke to think about this for a second, because God is three and he is one, and he always has been three and one, and he's always lived in community with himself, and through himself, everything was created that was created. That's what the book of John says, right? So in the beginning, God. Now, if I believe that God created everything that was ever created in the beginning, and yet I struggle with fear and failure in my daily walk, what am I doing? Anyone? I'm failing to focus on what's truly important, right? I'm doubting God's sovereignty. There's a poem I read this week, and it's kind of cute. It says, he was just a little lad, and on the week's first day, was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed and high, was just another wonder caught by his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn, asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. Oh, I've been to Sunday school. He carefully turned the sod and found a snail beneath it. I've learned a lot about God. A very fine way, the neighbor said, for a boy to spend his time. If you tell where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. Quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you tell me where God ain't. God is all around us, in all of creation, even in the snow. The beauty of his creation cries out his majesty. Think about this. Even though if we don't like it stuff, right? When it does snow and everything's covered in white, isn't that a beautiful reminder of the purification that God gives us? Like this clean slate when everything's nice, before the plows come through and get dirt and everything all over everything else, right? It's this beautiful reminder of what God has done in our life. That boy had the right kind of answer and the right kind of attitude. It's interesting that the book of Genesis starts out with the same answer and the same attitude, right? In the beginning, God. It didn't start out, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, right? Which is true, isn't it? Which is still what it says. However, the emphasis is in the wrong place. It doesn't say, in the beginning, when the sun and the solar system existed, or before they existed. It doesn't say, in the beginning, in a land far away. It simply says, in the beginning, God. For years, people have criticized the Bible for being this geocentric religion, right? Like centered around all that we see and taste and touch and feel and earth. And God built the earth, and he built the sun and the moon and the stars and everything in it. And the impression is that God just did this, right? But he didn't do that. What the Bible really is theocentric, meaning it's God-centered, because in the beginning, God, not in the beginning, the earth. Not in the beginning, any of that other stuff. It's in the beginning, God did all of this stuff. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 tells us, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, what? You, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and you wear out. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. Everything in Scripture is God-centered. Everything in Scripture is wrapped around God. John 1, 1 through 3, right? Almost exactly echoes Genesis 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. God was there always in the beginning. And Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, what? All things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything in our world is built not around us or even for us, but by God on purpose through Jesus Christ. Why does Scripture emphasize this from the very beginning? Because God knew something about you and I from even before the foundations of the earth. You want to know what it is? Sure you do. I'm glad you asked. That we focus on us. Right? I do what I want. I heard Nita say it this morning. Do what I want when I want. That's what I used to say, too. That's what I say to my wife every time she can't hear me. Do it how I want, too, as long as she's out of the room. And we focus right here. And that's what our whole world becomes. But what did God want? What does the Bible want? It wants us to focus on God and on His sovereignty. A lot of people come to me and they complain that they're depressed, right? So I'll give them homework. Tell them, go and make a list of 10 things that you're thankful for. Think they can complete the list? A lot of them can't, right? But if I were to say to them, why don't you go make a list of 10 things that make you angry? And they could bring me list after list after list, right? Because what they focus on influences how they think or feel. They practice focusing on those things that are unsatisfactory in their lives, and so they become depressed. Understand this. What you focus on determines how you think. Let me say it again for you. What you focus on determines how you think. The Bible wants us to begin by focusing not on the things that bother us, not on the things that are thrown at us, but on the God who is in control of everything. What a shift in thinking if we will do that. Consider what happens when people focus on the things of this earth first. Genesis 1:2 describes the world as creation begins, right? Formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? A lot of people view their world as being exactly like that, without form, empty, and filled with darkness. Have you ever felt that? I have. I have felt that. I was raised in the church. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, and I'm sorry if you don't already know this, but you should, okay? Because I want to be completely transparent with you and honest. This is who I am, and this is what Jesus will do for you. How's that sound? Okay? My life was formless and empty. I was raised in the church. I've been a Free Methodist forever, fifth generation Free Methodist, whatever people want to say, right? I was in church from the day I was born until then because my parents drug me there whether I wanted to be or not. And I thought I had it all together. I knew all the right answers and I did all the right things. And I was in the Sunday school and the youth group. Anyone else? Yeah, but I didn't give a rip. I knew all the right answers, but it just meant I was better at hiding everything else. So then I'm 14 years old, and I'm struggling with this issue in my life because at 14, I got my girlfriend pregnant. Yeah. Oh, man. What happens at 14 when something like that happens in your life? Now my world is chaos, formless and void, without shape, dark and ugly. And decisions had to be made. And I had nowhere to go. I was so ashamed of myself because now I've disappointed my parents. Now I've not been what I said I was. Now nothing has mattered to me. And God brought me around in my life, and He brought me to this place where I'm in a service, and there's this drama team doing a presentation of the prodigal son, and I knew so deeply that God had me there on purpose. And I'm telling you what, people, I put fingerprints in the wooden pew because I was not going to the altar. Some of you may have been here. But God said, that ain't what's going to happen. Bing. And I went. And I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ on my own, for myself. And it changed everything. And it brought form to what was chaos, and it brought light to what was absolute darkness. Now I was no more considering suicide than I ever had, right? That wasn't even a thought. There was no more deep despair. There was now, well, you know what? I'll get through this. Because God has dealt with bigger things. And guess what? Now I'm your pastor and you're stuck with me. No. I believe that God uses the broken things in life, though. That's the way that it works, because he is in control. Isn't that good that we don't have to be perfect? Isn't it good that we don't have to have everything all put together? Isn't it good that when we focus on God, it takes the pressure off of us? Because that's what he does for us. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" I was so dark and afraid and confused. And it was only when I allowed Jesus Christ to bring that light into my life and when I truly focused on God that anything made sense. But my focus had been on me this whole time. I'm all right. I'm in church. I'm all right. I know the answers. Right? I used to joke. Every question ever asked in Sunday school, I could answer with one of three questions, right? Jesus, God, love. What you got? Right? If we focus on the things of this earth, though, and suddenly lose those things, because I was popular, right? I had the whole world right where I wanted it. People loved me. Adults loved me because I was witty and a little bit sarcastic, and they thought that was hilarious. And my friends loved me because I was a good athlete. And the people at the school didn't like me because I could get away with anything I wanted to. But I was good in class, and I got A's. And they couldn't figure that out, and neither can I. I'm so thankful that God blessed me with a mind that worked. But when all of that disappears, because now you stepped in it, and everybody starts falling away, what do? When your world falls apart, where's your focus? Because if it's not on God, you're in real danger. There was a Scottish minister, his name was John Watson. He called on a man who had just suffered a heavy financial setback and totally crushed by his economic losses. The man exclaimed, "Everything is gone." Everything he had accumulated, because he had accumulated great wealth. Without hesitation, Watson answered, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Your wife died?" And the man said, "Well, no, my wife's fine." And the minister continued, "Oh, I'm doubly grieved to hear that you've also lost all of your character." And the man said, "Well, no." And Watson continued to name off one valuable asset after another until the man protested, saying that he still possessed the things that the preacher had mentioned. "But I thought you said you lost everything." And his point was made. When we focus on the wrong things, we're in danger of being lost and alienated and isolated and afraid. This world can be empty. It can be formless. It can be dark. It can be difficult, cruel, and harsh. But when we focus on God, he has the power to fill our world with life and shape and meaning and purpose and life. In Genesis 1, we hear God speak and the entire planet snaps to attention. And God speaks and light appears and the earth moves and life springs into being and planets spin into their orbits and the world is filled with expectation. I mean, can you just imagine for a second, you're sitting beside God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he is saying, "Do it." And everything is just like, and there's this buzz and this hum and this activity. Think about how impressive and powerful the God that we serve is. How could we not focus on that? But not long after creation, the voice of God is rejected by these people in the garden. Did God really say, "Boy, I don't know"? And doubt is sown. Preacher told about a phone call that he received in his office. A lady in her 50s who lived in another state asked if he'd be willing to perform her wedding ceremony. This happens a lot, more often than you might believe. People just call out of the blue, hey, you want to marry me? No, I'm already married, thanks. And she called to see if he would do this ceremony. She and her fiancé lived out of state, but had friends and family in the area and knew some of the people in their church, and that's how she got this person's name. He said, tell me what you desire, and I'll tell you if I'll be able. And she said, well, we're both in our 50s. I've never had children. In fact, I've never been married. We both believe in God, but we just aren't religious people. So can you leave God out of our ceremony? Now, I don't know how many preachers you know, but friends, this is bait, okay? And like, we're going to jump on that like a dog on a bone. He says, I'm not sure I can do your wedding and leave God out. And he explained to her what he believed marriage was, and she wasn't happy with that answer. And she said, well, okay, can we just have someone else then that is able to marry us do it in your building? He says, yeah, I'm just not sure that's going to work either. And she was unhappy, and she didn't like that. He said, well, since this is really a church, I don't think that people would be comfortable leaving God out of it on any occasion, and we hope that's the case. There was another pastor who was doing an open forum, actually, again, Ravi Zacharias, I talked about him last week, and he's on this talk show, and the host of the show was an atheist, and from the start, the callers that were calling in also believed what the host did, and so they weren't real happy that he had this preacher on there, right, this missionary. He wasn't real pleased that they had this guy on there at all, and so they're calling, and they're really antagonistic, and they're nasty to him, and he says, I could feel the tension as soon as the lines lit up. One angry woman called, all you people have is an agenda, and you're trying to promote it. And she said, referring to abortion, you want to take away our rights and invade our private lives. And Ravi Zacharias replied, he says, just a minute. I didn't even raise that subject. Okay, she said, what's your position on it? Right? Baiting him. He said, can I ask you a question? On every university campus I visit, somebody stands up and says that God is an evil God to allow all this evil into our world. This person usually says a plane crashes and 30 people die and 20 people live. What kind of God would arbitrarily choose some to live and some to die? And he continued, but when we play God and determine whether a child within a mother's womb should live, we argue for that as a moral right. So when human beings are given the privilege of playing God, it's called a moral right. But when God plays God, we call it an immoral act. Can you justify that for me? You see, because we're really good at playing God. You know, we're so smart. Why not? We're really good at making all sorts of decisions for ourselves because I have choice. Yeah, you had a choice a while back, but we'll not go there. Somebody's buying pizza. We are really good at placing ourselves on the throne of our lives and proclaiming that we have all the power to do so. And yet, when someone says that God makes things happen, that's a problem. Now, most of us wouldn't be as brazen as this woman was, and most people wouldn't dream about doing the things that she would be okay doing or just having some sort of marriage ceremony and completely neglecting to even mention God at all or to do any of those things, you see, because many people in our world believe that God is just something that we add to the side of everything we do. Like, it's like, I have a job, and I have a family, and I have all my stuff, and I have God, too, on Sundays, because it makes everybody feel good, and we feel great throughout the week, and that's what we do. Like, he's some sort of add-on. But is that God, what God wants? No, we talked about last week, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Like, God is the foundation that all of these add-ons come with. There's an illustration that goes like this, that a guy had a dream, and in his dream he saw Jesus standing at his door and knocking at the door of his heart, and he opened it up and he let him in, and as God was walking through, Jesus was walking through this house, the man quickly ran down a hallway and closed the door, and Jesus, now having been welcomed into the house, was in the living room, said, oh, I'd like to go this way. Oh, you don't want to go down that hallway. No, that's where I'd like to go. And so Jesus went down the hallway and said, I think I'd like inside this room. And the man's thinking, no, ain't no way. And so Jesus just looked at him, and finally he relented, and he opened up the door. He says, Jesus, whatever you do, you can go in that room, but don't open the closet. And this is what we do with our lives, because we segment everything. We say, yeah, Jesus, I want you to be my fire insurance, but I don't want you to control or have anything to do with this habit. Or I don't want you to know about this one thing, as if we could hide anything from God anyway. But if God is sovereign, then God gets it all. Right? I read a story about a youth minister who was at another church, and he told a teenage girl that came from a good church family, and it was this Bible study, and the topic that night was children obey your parents, which again is a setup, right? Now that girl had gone to church for years and knew that that's what the Bible said, but this was the first time she had ever actually read it out loud, right? And you could instantly see a change that came over her, and she was disturbed by having read that. Does it just seem all the more real when that happens? Like, I know this, but I can't do that because I'm still in control, God. Has anyone else ever wrestled with that? I mean, I'm the only one. Like, I got this. You're okay. You stay over there. That's not what God wants. In the beginning, God. Up until that time, she had been able to ignore God's command in her life, but now she had to make a decision. Well, like, wow, this is for real, right? I'm here to tell you this morning, this is for real. God wants everything, not just some of. In the beginning, God. God doesn't want you to wallow around in fear and frustration in a formless and empty and void world. That's not what he has for us. That's not his design for his people, for you, his children, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. What did Jesus say that he came to do? To seek and to save the lost. He came to give life and life more abundantly. Not to allow you to wallow around in sin and stay in bondage forever. That ain't what he wants. God wants all of you. He wants everything. Every hurt, every habit, every hang-up. God needs to be at the center of our lives. That's where he needs to be if we expect him to move on our behalf, because God is all-knowing and we're not. If he's not on the throne, then we tend to make our decisions based on what we think is right rather than what he knows to be true. You ever have one of those experiences in life when you know exactly what to do? I can remember one time, my dad got a new car, and I was driving it for the first time, and it was snowing, because it tends to do that in northern Michigan, and I blew past the end of the driveway and right across the road, and there's a ditch there and a big snow bank, and I'm boom, right into the front first into the snowbank. And this car, then we weren't able to get out. So my dad said, just sit here, I'll be back. He's going to get the tractor, he's going to pull us out. But I know everything there is to know about driving because I've recently been through driver's training, and there's nothing I couldn't possibly know about this, right? And I saw somewhere that when this happens, you do what? Anyone? You rock the car, right? So that's what I'm going to do. And so I started rocking this car, and I smell things, and I'm rocking the car, and I smell things, and it's not going anywhere. And I didn't succeed in getting the car out of the snowbank. All I succeeded in was burning up the transmission, which he was super happy about, because I didn't listen. How many of us, when we hit a snowdrift, think we know exactly how to get out? And we don't listen to what God says is best for us. And instead of getting anywhere, we end up burning out our transmission and having more problems than we started with. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're stuck in the bank already. God doesn't want you to stay there. He already went to get the tractor. He's going to pull you out. It's going to be all right. I don't know if you've allowed God to be the Lord of your life, the sovereign, the one who is over all and in all and through all. Because there's nothing you can hide from him, and there's nothing he won't take. God wants that. And I don't know, maybe it's just a matter of focus, like somehow I am in charge of everything, or we are, or you are in charge of everything that happens in your life. But I'm here to tell you, friend, you're not. In the beginning, God. And if he can do all of that, imagine what he wants to do for you. We're going to close in prayer. The altar's open if you want to pray there. You can pray where you're at. But I just want you to get it settled with God. If you're stuck in the snowbank, I pray that God would give you patience and understanding and that you would pray his will would be done because he's coming to get you. And if you're just having trouble focusing on the right thing, if you're having trouble focusing on God instead of on you, tell him, man, I'm sorry. And maybe you just can't give up that control and you've never really put him on the throne of your life. Do that this morning. It's as simple as saying, God, I do want you to be in charge of everything. Be the sovereign. Be the Lord of my life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us and that you call us according to your purposes, that you call us to yourself and that you take care of us and that you love us. And I don't understand why, because I know me. And yet, God, you still want a relationship with me and you still want to know me and you still want to love me and you still want to be involved in my life. God, I just pray that we would settle who is in charge, that we would focus on who is truly important in this relationship, that we would focus on who is truly important in this world, that our focus would be on you like a laser beam pointing us always in your direction. God, we live in a world that is without form. It is void and empty in so many spaces. It is dark. And God, we just pray that we would allow you to bring your light to those places and bring order from chaos. That God, as you pull us out of the drift that we have stuck ourselves in and restore us to wholeness, that God, you would get the glory and that we would point to you and we would honestly say, yep, here I am with all my scars and with all my dents and bangs and bruises and owies, but you know what? Jesus Christ has been faithful through it all and he wants to use this broken thing for his purposes. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know that in the beginning, God, but it's not just the beginning because it's in the now, God, and in the future, God. God, I pray that you would be the ruler, the sovereign, the Lord over everything that we touch. In Jesus' name, amen.